I invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 26. In a moment, we'll read there starting in verse 26. And we're going to take a look at some thoughts regarding the time when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. His institution of the Lord's Supper is recorded not only here in Matthew 26, but also in Mark 14, starting in verse 22, Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 19, and recounted by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. In Matthew's account, it reads as follows, starting again in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which he shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on till the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I'd like for us to focus just for a moment on verse 28. How does he refer to the fruit of the vine? It is the blood, it is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I think that what I'd like to do is just explore just for a few minutes this idea of the blood of the new covenant. That's not the way I wanted to say that. When we think about the Lord's Supper and everything here, we think about his body and his blood, which is exactly right. Okay? But it's more than just his body and blood. It's more than just a memorial. What this is, there's a significant tie to the new covenant that we have with him. And I would submit to you that that's what this is really all about. Everything that we think about, whether it's a memorial, our Passover, whatever, all those things are true. The concept, the idea behind the Lord's Supper has many layers, the more and more you look into it. But I would submit to you that all those layers, so to speak, all those different things that we can see in the Lord's Supper all permeate from the new covenant and the connection that this supper has with that new covenant that we have with our Father. So the question that we need to ask, first of all, is what's the purpose of the new covenant? Well, if you're going to talk about the new covenant, the easiest place to go to is to the Hebrew letter. We're going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So here the Hebrew writer is talking about how there is a new covenant that the Lord has brought forth. He looks back at the old covenant that God made with physical Israel. And you have the account of this covenant being made over in Exodus chapter 24. And it's important for us, I think, to remember as we consider these thoughts what constitutes a covenant. There are three basic elements to a covenant. You have an agreement, a sacrifice, and a meal. You see all three of those elements present in Exodus 24. Moses comes down from the mountain, starting in verse 3. He tells the people what the Lord has said. The people answer and say, "We will obey." I paraphrase just a little bit there. He continues. They offer burnt offerings, peace offerings. He writes down the words of the Lord. He takes, and if you look in verse 7 of Exodus 24, he reads to them from the book of the covenant. And how do they respond? They respond by saying, "All the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." And then Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel go up into the mountain and share a meal with the Lord. So you see all three elements of a covenant present here. But as the Hebrew writer wrote, and starting in verse 8, he was reading from Jeremiah 31, they were disobedient to that. They did not keep their part of the covenant. So the Lord was going to make a new covenant with Israel, but this time it's going to be with spiritual Israel. And what's going to be the agreement? The same agreement. You obey my voice, and then you'll be I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And as he says in verse 12 of Hebrews 8, that he would remember their, he will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their unlawless deeds, I will remember no more. We have the agreement that needs to take place. What's the sacrifice? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He came, he offered himself as our sacrifice for our sins. And one passage that I think, even though the word covenant is not in it, I think it's so clear there where we see the agreement and the sacrifice together is a passage that is familiar to all of us. John 3:16-17. How does that read? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him." Let's take a look at that word belief just for a second. Belief is not just acknowledging that Jesus exists. Belief is saying you're going to have trust, you're going to put your trust in him. And if you're going to put your trust in him, what are you going to do? You're going to do what he says. So for those who will believe in him, those who will put their trust in him, for those who will obey him, just like physical Israel, then he will be, as he told physical Israel, "I'll be an enemy to your enemies." But in this case, what does he say? "Do you believe me? You should not perish. You believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The agreement is the same. Obey him. Do what he says. The sacrifice has been made in Jesus giving himself on the cross. But what about the meal? Well, obviously, that's the meal. But here, and I hope this comes out right, but this is where the genius of God comes through. When you think about physical Israel, how many times did they eat of that meal of the covenant? Not the Passover meal. That was celebrating and remembering how God brought them out of Egypt. But when you think about the covenant, that meal happened once in Exodus 24. Think about this meal. It's not just Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders that are getting together with God to eat this meal. Every child of God, from the day that Christ instituted it in Matthew 26, until today and until he comes is able to partake of the meal of the covenant. To where we, each Lord's Day, can remember and renew our agreement with him and celebrate the sacrifice that he made on our behalf to give us the opportunity for eternal life with him. It's not just remembering him, but it's a renewal of the agreement that we have made with him as part of that covenant. And it's something that each of us can do every day, first day of the week, to renew our spirits, to renew each other as we gather here together to do it. So let us bring our hearts together. Help us, let's all remember not just his death, but remember the covenant that we have made with him in being and obeying him and accepting him as our God so that we can be his people.